To wake up in the morning and recognize, God, I need your mercies today. You know what I face. And then to come back at the end of the day and to realize how faithful his mercies have been. That is a way to live. Man, what a thank you, Bill and ladies. We jump in Hebrews chapter 11, and the very first thing that the Lord does in this chapter is he gives us a definition of faith. Now, I want you to understand that this is a definition of the word faith. It is not a definition only of Christian faith. It is a definition of what it means to have faith. He doesn't even tell us here in the first verse what it is that our faith is in. He just says this is what faith looks like. Now, this is great, because here at the beginning of this chapter, we get a definition of faith. Not even what faith is in, but just what faith is. And so then as he walks through the rest of the chapter, and let me just give you a spoiler alert here. Let me tell you what we're going to see. We're going to get a list of individuals who lived faithful lives. And with each of the individuals, the Lord is going to teach us something different about faith. With each individual, this is not just a list of faithful individuals. This is a list of faithful individuals that the Lord uses. Each new life that is listed gives us different instruction about a different aspect of faith. You thought faith was just faith. Me too. Faith is just faith. That's just what it is. Oh no. It's so much more than that. And in fact, you get into this and we realize, wow, what God has for us by way of instruction about faith. This is a deep well, y'all. This is a deep well here. And it's going to take us some time to walk through and hear what God has for us in terms of faith. This morning, three verses. But we got to get these three verses down before we jump into some lives that God has given us as examples. Because we're going to take these three verses and what we learn in these three verses, and then we're going to see it in the lives that he lists out for us. And then he's going to teach us. I just love this. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, something that you're hoping for, is that past, present, or future? That's future, isn't it? So it is the assurance of something that is coming that I do not currently possess. That's what faith is. It is being assured that the future holds something in store that I don't currently hold. I don't currently possess it, but I'm sure that it's coming. Not only is faith the assurance of things hoped for, but it is the conviction of things not seen. Now, let me ask you this. Things hoped for is future. It'd be this way for you guys. Things hoped for is future, but what you see, is that past, present, or future? That's present, isn't it? It is the conviction of things not seen. That faith is future oriented. I'm looking to the future, but it is also a confidence that there are things that are true and real that I cannot see with my eyes. It is the conviction, it is the confidence that there is more to reality than just what I can see with my eyes or feel with my emotions or know by looking around me. There's more to reality than just what I can see. I believe. I have faith. Right? So faith is being assured of something that's coming in the future that I don't currently have. And faith is confidence that there is more to reality than I can see. Verse 2. Why is faith so important? Because by it, the men of old, God's word says, gained approval. Faith is significant and important because it is by faith, it is by means of faith, it is because of their faith that the men of old. Now, when he says men of old to a group of Hebrews, he means the guys in the Old Testament. You're talking about Job, Abraham, David, Joshua, Moses, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. What is it about their lives that God saw that was pleasing to Him? What is it about these men's lives that God saw and said, I'm going to use them because of this? What was it about Abraham? What was it about David? What was it about Isaiah or King Jehoshaphat or Ezra or Nehemiah? What was it about those men that God looked at and said, I need to write their lives down so that people at North Bedford Baptist Church in January of 2020 can study their lives? Why did God do that? Because of their faith. Was it because Abraham was just, he was just a really good guy. He was more moral than all of the people around him. No, it wasn't. Joshua was the victorious general that led God's people into the promised land and cleared the land of God's enemies and partitioned God's people into the land that God had promised them. Why? Because Joshua was a super smart strategist and was a brilliant general. Is that why God wrote Joshua's life down for us? Because he was incredibly intelligent and just was very gifted strategically as a military general? Not at all. That was not why God wrote him down. Is it because Solomon, and the wisest man alive, Solomon had more wisdom than any man before him or any man after him? And so was it because Solomon was just, he was just wiser than most. He just knew what to do. That God looked at Solomon's life and said, wow, that's a really wise man. That pleases me that he's so wise. Is that what made these men's lives significant? No. In fact, it says nothing of the sort. It was had nothing to do with morality, brains, wisdom, skill, none of that. Why is it that God saw these lives and it says that they gained approval? Or if you're reading from several different versions of the Bible, it might be that they obtained recommendation or obtained a testimony. What is it about these men that God looked and pleased the Lord and God said, I am going to use these men, record what's going on in their lives? What is it that's significant about their lives if it's not skill or brains or wisdom? It was their confidence in what they could not see. It was their faith. It was that they were confident that there is more to reality than what they could see. That's what made their lives significant and pleasing to the Lord and useful to the Lord and worthy for the Holy Spirit to use them as examples to teach us. It was their faith. Let's stop right here for just a second. If that was true of them, then what is also true of us? What makes our lives significant? What adds, as the scripture says, gained approval? That word approval, that's an interesting word. It does not mean that they measured up to a particular standard as much as they were tested and found to be genuine. That's what the word approval means. They were tested and found genuine. These men were God's children, and their lives bore evidence that they were God's children. These are God's men. And what made them God's men, what gave them this significance of gaining approval, being found genuine, what gave their lives significance, and what gives our lives that significance, what gives evidence that we are God's people, it's not our morality, although following the Lord pleases the Lord. It's not our wisdom. It's not our brains, our intellects. It's not any particular gifts. What makes our lives significant in terms of pleasing the Lord and being useful to the Lord is one factor and one factor alone. And it is our confidence in what we cannot see. Our faith. Verse 3, we've been given a definition. We've had the significance described for us. And now he's going to give us an illustration in verse 3 of what faith looks like. And he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So he uses what he is doing is he is taking something that is very familiar and he is using it to teach something that's not so familiar. And so the concept of creation should be very familiar to all of us in here. The world that we see around us in terms of the mountains and the trees and the clouds and the oceans and the animal life, the world that we see around us, do you know how it got here? God spoke, and there it was. Now, if you were to look, I'm not gonna dive in here because I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but there are plenty of people who do scientific study of the natural world around us in terms of walking back trying to find origins. And do you know where their scientific study leads them? It leads them to an idea that gradually over time, that tree grew fruit and seed, and then tree grew, and it became into what we see today. That there are natural processes that brought the world into being. And there are actually people that, because of their worldview and where they start, but they actually believe, based on what they can see, that the world is a product of a billion years of natural processes that have ended up, resulted in what we see today. We know that that's not true. The world that we see around us, it is not here. It was not created. It is not the product of a series of natural processes. The world that we see around us is here because God spoke and it came into being. God spoke and the sea was full of fish. God spoke and trees appeared on the mountains. God took a man, fashioned him out of the dust, and breathed into his life. Adam was not the product of a series of natural processes that started with a one-celled organism and went up through monkeys and apes and became a man. That's not how it happened. God spoke, and Adam opened his eyes. We didn't see that happen. In fact, the processes that I see happening today, if I look around, they would not lead me to understand how the world came into being in reality. They would lead me, they do lead some, to a false perception of how the world came into being. But that's not true. We believe, we are confident in what we cannot see, that God spoke, and here the world is. Now, so he takes what is familiar to us, and he is assuming that the concept of creation is familiar to all of us. He's taking what is familiar to teach us something that's not familiar. Watch what he's teaching. He says, we understand by faith that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that, here is the principle that he's teaching, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So just like creation, the world was not created by visible, natural processes. The world was created because God's word spoke. And it came into being. He takes that principle and then he says, everything that we see in terms of the circumstances around me, in terms of the placement of my life, in terms of the environment in which I live, in terms of the relationships that I have, the things that I see, they too are not the result of a series of natural processes. They weren't made by things that I can see. What were they made by? They were made by God's word. My life, the path of my life, is not the result of a series of natural processes that I can then look at, understand the processes, manage and plan, and voila! Here's the result that I intended to happen. Our lives don't work that way. My life is the product of reality that I cannot see. And the reality that I cannot see is actually the Word of God, the hand of God. I can't see how all of the factors that I experience and feel and understand now, I don't know how that's going to play out. I have to trust that what is true is God's word. Let me give you an example. That's what faith is. Faith is recognizing that I can't see all that is true and real. I have to trust that ultimately what is true and what is real is God's word. I cannot see or feel or experience all that is true and real. What is true and real is God's word. That's what faith for the Christian is. And we're going to stop right there because I want to take the next few minutes and I want to show you what this looks like. Before we dive into any of the examples here in Hebrews 11, because God's going to use those to teach us some more things. But let me show you what this looks like. I use this individual as an example and an illustration a lot because he has had such a marked impact on my life. But George Mueller, he was born in 1805. He lived back in the 1800s. And I want to read a passage that just a little something that that a man named Andrew Murray wrote about him back in the 1880s. This was written in the 1880s. And he's actually quoting George Mueller, a man who trusted the Lord for many things that he could not see. But I want you to listen to what he is saying here. And he says that he came to the place in his life where, and I quote, "I could say, I will do His will. And it was on that account, I believe, that I saw the things that were true in God's Word." And he said, I would observe here, by the way, that the passage that I have been alluded, he's been talking about a passage in John, has been a most remarkable comment to me on many of the truths that we believe. He says, for instance, God's Word says, resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now he's quoting from the Old King James Version. If a man smites you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him. He goes on. And if any man will sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh, and from him that borroweth of thee, turn not away from him. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Sell what you have and give alms. Owe no man anything but love one another. And he says, it may be said that surely these passages cannot be taken literally. Because if they are taken literally, how would the people of God be able to pass through the world? It's a good question, isn't it? God's Word says that if somebody smacks your right cheek, give them the left. If somebody sues you at law and takes away your coat, give them your cloak too. Somebody asks you to go a mile with them, go 2 miles. If somebody hates you, love them and do good to them. Be generous. Be a giving person. But wait a minute. That obviously cannot be taken literally, because if you take that literally, how in the world are you going to make it? You're not going to make it through life, right? Because if I give away all of my stuff to people who hate me, well, then obviously they're just going to take advantage of me and I won't have anything left. Who's going to protect me? If I'm a generous person, well, then what am I going to do when I need something? I can't be that generous. Because what I see says that I need to save every penny that I can, right? Because the circumstances, the factors of my life are such that my life, at the end of my life, listen, the end of my life is going to be dependent on how much money I'm able to save now. That's how it looks to me. Is that true? This verse is saying that, listen, there is a reality and there is truth that we cannot see. That my life is not the product of the natural processes that I can see. My life is the product of God's Word. I'm not going through life trusting in the natural processes. I have to go through life trusting God's Word. So that when I'm sitting here and God burdens me, I see a need in somebody's life. And as I'm spending time with the Lord in the morning and God brings this person to my mind and He brings their specific need to my mind and I'm wrestling with the Lord, God, I, okay, God, you're bringing this person to my mind, and God, you're bringing this need to my mind, but God, you know what I've got, and you kind of know how it's adding up, and God, I just don't think I can do that. And then God says, brings the verse to my mind, give to those who ask. You can do whatever I have placed within your heart, knowing that I will provide for all of your needs according to riches and glory. And we have a real challenge right there. Right there as we are before the Lord. Am I going to trust what I can see? Or am I going to trust God's Word? Heard a preacher from this passage begin to describe. Now hold on with me here for a minute. I'm going to flesh this out a little bit more in just a minute. But you guys know this verse is actually, what this verse is doing, what God is doing when He says that the things that we see are not made out of that which is visible, what He's actually doing is He is describing a difference between facts and truth. The facts are, I can't afford this. The truth is, though, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. The facts are, I can't do this. The fact is, the sum of all the factors that I can see, the fact is, there's no way that I can do, God, what You've put before me. The truth is that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I have a friend who I think perfectly exemplifies what this looks like. And he and his wife were good friends with Alice and I when we were in seminary. I left seminary and went to be a pastor. He left seminary and went to New York City, where he was from. And he became the director of the historic Bowery Mission in downtown New York City. And the Bowery Mission is a homeless shelter. And he became the director of that. It's the oldest homeless shelter in New York City. And his goal, in fact, he actually made a video that I have to watch every once in a while just to encourage myself with what Tom says here. But he made a video in which he describes the principle that the Bowery Mission operates under. And what he says is that we offer our services, a place to sleep for the night, a meal in the evening, and a meal in the morning. We offer those services for the express purpose of getting to know the men that come and building relationships with them so that we can then introduce them to the Savior and invite them into a year-long discipleship process. And here's why he says that. He says, in fact, this is a quote. He says, the heart of the Bowery Mission is this belief and practice that if you will turn to Christ and seek Him, that He is the way and the truth and the life. He goes on, he says, I'm not discouraged by the level of difficulty associated with any one person's problems. Because I am not responding to the difficulty of their problems, I am responding to the greatness of our God. I want you to think about that for a second. The facts lead us to what seem like overwhelming difficulty and an inability to change and get out from under all that has happened. The truth is, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That's the truth. Are we going to be guided by what we can see? Or are we going to believe what God's Word says? That is the question that I want us to ask ourselves in 2020. Are we going to believe only what we can see? Or are we going to trust what God's Word says? This verse, Hebrews 11:3, sets them up as different. There is a distinction between what I can see and what God's Word says. Friends, we can trust. In fact, we must. We must trust what God's Word says. Let me give you some things that God's Word says. Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that regardless of how great the need is, the Lord will give you everything that you need? Do you believe that? Though we were dead, Ephesians 2 says, God made us alive and raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Regardless of where you have been and what you have done, that God has made you alive in Christ Jesus and has seated you at the same place as Christ Himself. Do you believe that? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works for which He has prepared beforehand. Do you believe that God has created you just exactly the way that you are? He has made you perfectly the way that He planned for you to be. And not only has He created you just the way you are, but He has prepared beforehand good works for you to specifically do. Regardless of how anybody else views you, or what anybody else thinks about you, or what anybody else relates to you like, God has created you perfectly and prepared beforehand good works for you to do. Do you believe that? It's true. The facts may be that you have all kinds of shortcomings and inabilities. But facts and truth don't always lead to the same thing. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household. You do fit. You do. You fit here with God's people. If Christ is your Savior, then you fit. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He will. He will keep working in your life, molding and shaping. I'm not stuck. He who began a good work will perfect it until that day. Do you believe that? That is true. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. That is true. Do you believe that? You don't have to live ruled by fear and worry and anxiety. This verse says God's peace will guard and protect you. Do you believe that? My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. Nobody even notices what I do. Nobody takes note. Everybody takes me for granted. God's Word says You're not doing it for them anyway, because you're doing it for Him, and He will give you the reward of inheritance. You believe that? That's true. What I see very well may lead me to discouragement, even anger and depression. But our circumstances, they're not defined by what I see, because we trust what God's Word says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Well, I just don't know what to do. And I don't think you can know what to do. What? God's Word says that He gives wisdom. Do you believe that? Psalm 25. None of those who fear the Lord will be ashamed. Well, I'm going to make a mess of this. I tell you, I've been given this task to do, and I'm not up for it, because I'm going to make a huge mess of this. But wait a minute. God's Word says that those who fear the Lord, not those who are super smart or particularly skilled or wise, God's Word says those who fear the Lord will not be put to shame. How about that? Do you believe that? How about this? Psalm 25. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and promises. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. My path doesn't feel very much like loving kindness. I know it doesn't. My path doesn't look very much like truth. I know it doesn't look like that. But God's Word says, wait a minute. We don't live according to what we see. We live according to God's Word that is true. And so I hear God say, God says, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. It's a parallel passage, Psalm 65. It says that the stream of God is full of water. He goes on a couple of verses later in the same psalm, and he says, your paths, O Lord, drip with fatness. God, my path sure doesn't feel like fatness. It kind of seems like I'm in kind of a lean spot right now, Lord. All the paths of the Lord drip with fatness. God, I don't know. It seems like, God, there are some things I'm missing. There's some things that I need that I don't have. No, wait a minute. All the paths of the Lord, all the streams of God are full of water. You know what? When we are not discouraged by the level of difficulty associated with any one particular problem, and we look at what is true. And you know what? You know what you can do? It blows us away. Blows me away. You know what you can do? You can count it all joy when you suffer various trials and temptations. What? Why in the world would you count it all joy when you suffer? Who ever heard of such a thing? Because you know that the trying of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance makes us perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You know what? When we trust that there is more to reality than I can see, when we trust not the facts of what are right in front of me, but the truth of God's Word, it changes everything. It's a totally different perspective on everything around us. Because everything around us is not the result of things that are visible. What's happening to me is not the result of any number of natural processes. But it is being crafted by the truth of God's Word. So we camp there. That's what faith is. Trusting not in what I can see, but trusting in the truth of God's Word. Now, ultimately, what we are trusting for is something more incredible than any circumstance we'll ever face. Ultimately, what we are trusting Him for is the fact that me as a sinner could hope to one day stand before the Lord and be declared righteous and invited in. I don't understand that. But because of what Christ did as one man who died once for all, the Lord says, because he who knew no sin became sin for me, I can then become the righteousness of God. I don't understand that. I don't see that kind of truth happening anywhere else. That makes no sense at all. But it's true. And I'm so thankful. That is faith. Not what I can see, but what God's Word says is true. We trust. Father,